Amen. God bless their hearts. Genesis chapter 7, and then it's one of those nights where really all day long, and yesterday I was checking with the Lord about what I felt like I ought to preach, and seemed like I was just chasing down one trail and going up another one and didn't have any clear direction. And I know where I want to go tonight. As whether or not I'm going to be able to unpack it or not, we'll see. But I trust the Lord will speak to your heart. But I want to talk to you about increased, being increased tonight. And we're in Genesis chapter 7, and I'll just speak for just a few moments here. This is the first time the word shows up in Scripture, and it's in the context of the days of the flood of Noah. If you look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth." And notice, "And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the hills that were under the whole heaven were covered." And I just want you to notice the word increased there is first mentioned in its form of increased. Again, in verse 17 and verse 18, describing waters that are abounding upwards and spreading out, covering the heights of the mountain. And it's in the context there, the first mention of the form of the word, increase, increased, describing what happened. Look over at chapter 30 now. Get chapter 30. And the idea there was that the waters increased and prevailed, and the ark was lifted up. And the Bible tells us, this is why this is significant to us tonight, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, the New Testament says, "our increase." It's speaking there of the increase of our righteousness, the fruits of righteousness being increased. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, Paul wrote to the same church. He said, "When your faith is increased," and he describes there that when that happens, he'll be able to go further with the gospel. Back in those days, he'd only gone so far, but he's looking to go further as what we would call a missionary. And he wants to go to the regions beyond, and he's counting on those saints and their faith being increased to get that done. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, it's speaking of the church. And again, the word church is used two different ways in Scripture. One is dealing with a local church ministry like this one. That's the majority of the times it shows up in Scripture. But then the other one is dealing with the church as a whole. It's a spiritual body that is formed together by the Spirit of God, which is in us. As we're the temple of the Holy Ghost, we're joined to one another, and we're joined to Christ, our head. And so we're a spiritual body. Never once is the word used for a denomination. It is speaking of a local ministry. It is speaking of every saved man, woman, boy, and girl. We are the church. And in Ephesians 4, 16, it speaks of the whole body, that's everyone that's saved, being fitly joined together by the Spirit of God, and every part of the body, it says, quote, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so there's a lot the Bible has to say about increase, and it's applied in the New Testament to the way we live. To increase unto fruits of righteousness, our faith being increased, and then our increasing in the knowledge of God, being fruitful in every good work. Here where I've had you to turn in Genesis chapter 30, this is the testimony of Jacob and how God at that time was blessing his life. And here's this conversation taking place with Jacob and his father-in-law, who was Laban. And here Jacob says to Laban, it says in verse 29, if you look down there, verse 29, he said unto him, "Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me, for it was little which thou hadst before I came, and now it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And so what that verse is talking about there is this is Laban and Jacob, father-in-law and son-in-law, having a conversation about how Laban knows this and Jacob is actually agreeing with it, that God has blessed Laban because Jacob is there. And so he has been increased. What he has been increased. And Jacob is saying, now, I got to be thinking about my family. I've made provision for you. I need to be thinking about my family. And so that's what they're talking about. And so they're going to separate the flock and the herd from what will belong to Laban and what will belong to Jacob there and keep them separate. And it says down in verse 43 says, and the man increased, speaking of Jacob, and the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. And so there in verse 43, what was Jacob's, as it's been separated and allotted to him, it becomes greater and it becomes more fruitful than what was Laban's. And the Spirit of God's description of what happened is this, that the man increased exceedingly. Now let's turn to the New Testament and go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Excuse me. And this is an important thing to learn from the Word of God, that the Lord desires that His people increase, that we increase or we abound, we rise up. Not in the financial way that the prosperity preachers on television are always preaching about. Amen. We don't believe that. Amen. But rather in the sense of our witness for Christ to others and in our own inward fruits of righteousness, to have a good conscience and to have the ruling peace of God in our life and a sense of contentment, we are to increase in those things and prevail in our spiritual living following Christ like Jacob's herd or flock prevailed over Laban's, or like the waters of Noah prevailed over everything in the earth and raised that ark up above all the heights of the earth, above all the mountains. The ark was lifted up. And that's significant to us tonight because that ark was a figure, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a work of salvation. And that ark is a picture of salvation in Christ. And it's raised up. Jesus is our ark of safety and deliverance, saving us from the judgment of God. And as that ark is lifted up above all the heights there, it was because of something increasing and raising it up. And when you and I increase in our faith and abound in the grace of God, that's what's up. Then Christ's name will be exalted and lifted up. And men will see His life in our life. And we're to increase. We're to increase in our faith and our love towards one another. Let me give you another verse. I don't have you there. This is 1 Thessalonians 3:11. I'm citing it for you. It says, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. That's simply Paul saying, I've got to travel. There's no quick way to travel in his day. And he says, I'm praying God will direct my way to you. And he says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So that is Paul praying for the increase of the saints at Thessalonica in their faith in God and their love towards each other. He also writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. All right, now here in Acts chapter 6, what has happened is, this is the early part of church history. This is the early part of church history. These are the first saints of the New Testament. And the church has grown at the preaching of the Word of God. And it's grown so many, there's so many saints, there's so many believers, and the ministry is just kind of like a moving puzzle, and things have not got settled yet. And so you have folks that are of the church that need some special attention, they need some special care, and they're not getting it. Not because no one cares, but because everyone's busy with something and no one's appointed over this work. And so this was the idea of deacons being established to take care of these things, to what? To keep down the murmuring, keep down the complaining, because there was some murmuring going on. And so they appoint some men, special men, filled with the Holy Ghost over this business, it says, and put that murmuring down. And if you look at verse 6, verse 6 says, whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And notice verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the priests of the Old Testament system, they had been, up to this point in that area, they had been enemies. Enemies of the message of the cross. But when the word of God increased and the number of the disciples increased and multiplied, what happens is those priests start getting saved. Wonderful things start happening for the church right there. Look over at chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, and you realize the flow of events here. Acts chapter 6, the deacons are chosen. Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches, filled with the Holy Ghost, and rather than getting right, the elders of Israel stoned him. He died for the faith. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved, but here in Acts chapter 9, something else happens, and it was totally unexpected. This man was the enemy of the church, Saul was, a destroyer and a killer, but he thought he was doing it for God's sake. He thought he was doing it in righteousness' sake, because he believed they were promoting an idol, idolatry in Christ. And so he was steadfastly opposed to the preaching of Jesus, to the point he was hauling men and women into prison, causing them to commit blasphemy, and putting some to death. And he was over what happened to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And so here in Acts chapter 9, Saul, of all people, the chief adversary of the church, gets saved. He gets saved. And look down at verse 20. Verse 20. Upon this happening, and straightway he, Saul, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for what? For that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So not only were the priests getting saved, but bigger than that, enemy number one on their radar. Saul gets saved, and then he not only gets saved, but after he gets saved, it says he increased. He increased the more in strength. So that means what? That means there's a spiritual prevailing of the new life that he had received from Christ above that was abounding over the old life that he had lived. All right, now go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And John the Baptist testified of his own self, his own ministry. And what John the Baptist said was, he said, ye yourselves bear witness unto me, that I said, I am not the Christ, but I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. And then you remember what he said. He said of Christ, John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. What was he saying? He was saying, he must increase. He must become the big picture. He's got to become the absolute message. And Saul said, I got to get out of the way. Or John the Baptist said, I got to get out of the way. And so this is the objective of the Christian life, to make much of Jesus. Amen. The message of the gospel isn't about us. It's about him. It's not just that someone died for me. It's who that someone was. The Son of God. He shed his blood that I could be redeemed. And I know that God received the atonement at the cross because the tomb was empty. He rose again. He was seen. He was heard. He was handled. People ate with him 40 days following the resurrection. Amen. This is a documented fact, a historical documentation of the New Testament. There is no doubt about it. And so the objective for Christian living is he must increase. I must decrease. Paul wrote this in Corinth. He said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Amen. So then he says, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He said, that's all that matters. Amen. The increase is of God. And we are to abound in his grace and his might. In our faith, it must be increased. The new man prevailing over the old life by the Spirit of God and his influence in our lives, that we, brethren, that we together might lift up the ark of God's salvation, that they'll understand the message. Jesus saves, amen. They'll understand that salvation is not in the church. It's not in a preacher, amen. It's not in any inanimate object. It's through the blood of Christ. It's salvation through him alone, amen. And then God strengthen our hands because we're abounding and we're increasing in our faith that the gospel go to the regions beyond. The scriptures warn us here in Colossians 2 where I've had you about being beguiled because there's a lot of people trying to trick you. And beguiled of your reward, vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind. And he talks about a voluntary humility, meaning it's fake, it's phony. And so he's warning against things like worshiping angels and all kinds of other religious foolishness that people don't know anything about. That's what he's warning about. And then says in verse 19, look there, verse 19, it says, and not holding the head. This is what they're guilty of. They'll have you worshiping angels and all kinds of religious things. He says, but not holding the head, which is Christ, from which all the body, the spiritual body, not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, notice, increaseth with the increase of God. The point there being that there are some that will try to get you focused in all sorts of different directions religiously, but they're not holding the head. They're not holding the head. This body, this spiritual body of saved people, the head is Christ. He's the one above it all. He's why we came to church tonight. He is why there's a church here. If the church ever becomes without something else other than him, shut the doors. We're here for him, amen. And it's only by holding to the head, being focused, if you will, on Christ, abiding in the vine, is the way Jesus put it, that the body receives that increase that is the increase of God. And so this spiritual prevailing and abounding takes place in our lives. It's supernatural. Amen. The natural life is just like anybody else's life. But the supernatural life, the life of Christ, that's the increase that we need. And we must decrease. We must decrease for that to happen. Amen. I've got to get out of the way. All right. So it's a spiritual venture we're talking about. This is a spiritual life. It's not an outward performance. It's an inward devotion where we're rooted and we're grounded and we're abiding in the vine and we're holding to the head. That leads to the successful increase I'm talking about. And I'm telling you tonight, even in this pulpit as a preacher, I'm praying, God, help me to get a hold of this better. Amen. I can be structured, I can be disciplined, all that, but I don't want to go in my own strength and by my own plan. I want to be more submissive and yielded to the Spirit of God in my life. I want to know more in the way of that experience. Not just dot my I's and cross my T's, amen. I don't want to just have the right doctrine. I want more than that, amen. I want this increase of God. I want it and I need it. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, before the Lord commanded Israel to love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their might, he said this. He said, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. So that historically is playing out. That's what he's trying to give us there in that history of abounding and being fruitful. It's not about getting into heaven. You don't have to fight your way into heaven. But they did have to fight their way into the promised land. It was part of their inheritance. And so the promised land is about being fruitful. It's about living a successful Christian life in the way of bringing forth fruit yourself. Knowing victory in Jesus, just like we just sang about. That's more than being saved, friends. That's after you're saved. Amen. Knowing victory in Jesus. That's the only way we're going to be able to rise above ourselves. Amen. And so that historical illustration for us is found in the book of Joshua. All right, it's a book of warfare. It's a book about the possessing the land. But Joshua as a man and Israel as a people are used in the scriptures to show us this means by which we seek to experience this increase of God. Because living by faith is not a dull routine, but rather it's a living experience that goes upward, amen, and onward when it's done right. And so it's a life of progress. And the more progress we make, the more trust we receive. If you're faithful in a little, God will put you over much. And so if you're faithful with the doors of opportunity God opens before you, He opens more doors. And so Joshua himself shows this. As Christians, we learn from him that we need to grow. There are things in our life that certainly needs to develop. And Jesus finished up a parable in Matthew 25, verse 21. Here's what he said. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." He said, "I'll make thee ruler over many things. And so because you were faithful with what I gave you, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to put you over more of my business." And that's what he's saying. God's words are a map towards having this increase. It's more than just our doctrine as far as what we believe. Because we can have all that straight. We can believe all the right things, but still fail to experience the increase of these spiritual blessings I'm talking about in our lives, that increase of God, even the output of our lives and what it should be. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable, says first of all, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, you tell Americans it's profitable, and they're saying, "How much?" You know, they're thinking money. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. You need to know what you believe. You need to know why you believe it. And then after that, it's profitable for reproof. You need that light to shine in your lives and show you, you know, you're not thinking like you should. You're not acting the way you should. You got the wrong motives. You got the wrong priorities. We all need that light of God in our lives. Because just in a day's time, we can get turned around. And so reproof will show us we're not where we thought we were. We're not doing as good as we thought we were. And that light comes in and shows us that. But then we can't stop there, right? You can't stop with just having your doctrine right. And you can't stop with just realizing you're not looking at everything right. And you're not in the right place. It's also profitable for correction. And this book has the authority to get me turned around. That book has the authority to tell kings how to live. All right, and so it can get me turned around, get me facing the right direction, but even then I can't stop, right? Because you can have your doctrine right, you can know that you are weak and you're not seeing things right, and you get turned around, get corrected, but still, even if you're facing the right way, fail to experience the increase of God, because it goes on to say it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. We are not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Joshua, as a man, he would lead Israel. He was there. He understood what was right. He had his doctrine right. He experienced reproof. He experienced correction. And then in the events of the book of Joshua, he learned how to follow the leading of God. And he learned it through experience. He learned how to be instructed in righteousness. And you recall, this is a man who was Moses' minister. He was a servant to Moses early on. Before he's ever the leader of Israel, he's serving Moses. And so it wasn't Moses who led them into the land of promise. He didn't take them into the promised land of Canaan. That was Joshua that took them to victory unto victory. He led them forward. He done that. And see, he increased personally. And then he saw people that increased, and then they increased in the way of prevailing over their enemies, taking the land of their inheritance. And so as a child of God, when you're born again, you're saved, you've believed on Christ, amazing grace. You're in by the grace of God. It was all bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. You're a child of God. And as a child of God, you have two types of inheritance just because you're his child. One type of inheritance is conditional. And one type of inheritance is unconditional. There are things you're going to experience as a child of God just because you're a child of God. It's unconditional. But there are other things, because you're a child of God, you have opportunity to experience later. And that's got conditions on it. All right? And that's why a lot of that New Testament right there doesn't have a thing to do with heaven or hell. It has to do with you receiving a full reward and a full inheritance. Because you can forfeit that. You can forfeit that if you don't live for God and walk with Christ now, and you live for the flesh, and you won't decrease. You keep making much of yourself and much of what you want, who you're mad at, whatever. It's all about you. See, when you live like that, you are forfeiting the future inheritance that has conditions upon it. Namely, it's this way. Every single child of God, every one of us that are saved, we have the Spirit of God within. Every one of us. Not one of us don't have it if we're really saved. But not every single one of us bear the fruit of the Spirit of God in our life. And that comes through walking in the Spirit. See, the fact is that any of us who will and do bear forth that fruit, we won't bear it all the time. Right? And even the ones that are spiritual, as we say, they're not always spiritual. Amen? So it's conditional, right? It's conditional according to what we're minding, where our mind is, where and what we're fixed on, what we're focused on, holding to the head, he said. And if we're holding to something else, we're going to fail in our Christian life. You've got to, as Jesus said, abide in the vine. And by our abiding in the vine, our living is by and through the vine. The vine's life comes through us. And the vine, Jesus said, is him. He's the vine. That eternal life I've been given, that's him. That's the Spirit of God within me there. And so God has said to me and you, he has said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And friends, his title is the Holy One of Israel. So really, there's only one that's holy, and it's him. And yet he said to you and me, be ye holy, for I'm holy. So how am I going to pull that off? Well, it's his life from within. Lived without, it's a holy life because it's consecrated to him, it's consecrated through him, and it's consecrated by him. And it brings forth the fruit of the life of Christ. And I'm experiencing it. See, we can live a holy life by abiding in the vine, by holding to the head, setting our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Or as Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. God told Joshua after the death of Moses, he said, arise, get up, go over this Jordan, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. He promised him victory if he'll live in faith. If he'll follow the Lord, he would have victory upon victory. And so that's what that land of promise represents. It represents fruitful living, great potential. It represents great victory. And that fruit is identified for us, what it is we're looking for. It's in Galatians chapter 5. And what we're told is love, joy, peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's inward, right? Love, joy, peace. That's everything I need to be content. Everything I need to be happy is love, joy, and peace. That's inward. And then there's that outward. He says, you'll bring forth fruit of long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. So there's that which is inward, and then there's that which is outward. Because people will get on our nerves. People will cross us. You need some long-suffering. You need to know how to respond to people in a gentle way. In a way that's good, that reflects the grace of God in your life. See, that's inward, outward, and then upward. Faith, meekness, and temperance. And folks, all those things together, which is, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, does it? Singular, fruit of the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, it produces that inward fruit, that outward fruit, and that upward fruit that gives us a whole balanced life. Everything I need to be happy when I'm alone, everything I need to be good to my neighbor, and everything I need to be obedient to God. It's a holy life. That's increase, amen. That's what it's about, holy living. And so Joshua is a book in history. It will show you about your walk, about your work, and about warfare. About warfare. Being spiritual. Being spiritual, as they say in the South. That's not an experience at church. That's not just an emotional high you had when they were singing about Jesus. You understand? It's a mindset. It's being focused in your faith, following Jesus, a daily path. Joshua, in his increase, was a man who was proven in battle. We see that in Exodus chapter 17. He was proven in battle. He had seen the war. He fought in the wilderness before they ever got into the land of Canaan. He fought in the wilderness. And it wasn't the last battle, amen. It was the first one. But that first one had to be fought in order for him to be found faithful to carry on. Because that other generation, they died out there in that wilderness there. And what he ran into, remember what takes place in Exodus 17. When you see the first mention of Joshua in the Bible, what he ran into was there's a rock and it gets smitten, and it's a picture of Christ, our rock, being smitten of God for our sins. And out comes this living water, like a river pouring from this rock. And as that happens, they're able to drink from that rock. And that's a picture of salvation. That living water is a picture of the Spirit of God. And the smitten rock, Christ dying for our sins, we drink of the Spirit of God. And now we're saved. And what happens immediately following that? Here comes Amalek, the Amalekites. And it's a picture of Satan using our own flesh to fight against us and following the Lord in faith. And what did you have in that battle? You had Moses on the hill with Aaron and Hur holding up his hands. And as that's going on, that's a picture of persevering prayer. And then you got Joshua and his sword down in the valley. And he's fighting and he's going forward there. And it was a wilderness battle, like I said. And the importance of that is that God's going to prove us to get us to that point of increase. We're going to have to be proven faithful in the battle. We're going to have to be proven. It was not the last battle he would fight, but it was the first one. And so you got to get that one out of the way. Amen. You got to learn how to fight the flesh, how to engage with the enemy, how to overcome your own passions, your own pride and sin. You got to overcome those things. And as you begin spiritually there, you see that God's using that to lead you to increase, future increase there. And then, of course, as you continue to look there, he's not only proven in battle, he is prepared through serving. Joshua was Moses' minister. Listen, you're not ready to lead till you're ready to serve. And he followed Moses. He was faithful. And I think of the world's view of leadership, they see it, you know, as ambition and a position and authority and being in charge. And the Lord talks about our service to Christ as being a ministry, which means it's a serving. And so the Lord's leaders are servants. And we see that. We see that throughout the New Testament. Andrew Murray, I was reading something that someone, an anonymous writer, wrote about him, but it checked out with, I've got several books by Andrew Murray, dealing with humility, writing about Andrew Murray, remarked about something he wrote, saying, here's what he said, pride is not a problem that we must manage. It's a poison that we have to remove. Pride is your worst enemy. Pride is my worst enemy. Many cannot, will not increase and prevail and go further and rise because they're not faithful right where they're at. That pride keeps stopping them. It keeps stopping them there. And so they lose out with the battle with themselves because of pride. And so Joshua, as I said, he's a minister to Moses. And remember what happened. Moses goes up into the mountain of God. He leaves Aaron and Hur in charge down here, and he takes Joshua with him. And he goes up so high, and he leaves Joshua there and says, you stay right here. I'm going on up. And Moses goes up there, and he meets with God. And in that meeting, it's revealed the people, they turned quick. They turned quick. It went south. I mean, they're listening to wrong music. They're nude. They're worshiping a golden calf. I mean, it just turned bad. And so the Lord is going to rise against them, and Moses intervenes and stops him and heads back down the mountain. And when he gets down there, he runs into Joshua. And Joshua's right where he left him. Joshua didn't get to go up there, you know, he had to wait on him. Listen, for most of us, waiting 40 days, That's 40 days too long. And he waited for 40 days. He was right where he was left. And when he came, he says, it is the noise of battle, the noise of war. And he's hearing what's going on down there. And Moses says, no, that's not it. He says, it's a Blooming Rock concert. It's not a battle. It's not a war. Somebody on an electric guitar down there. And so he's going to go down there, you understand. My point is, Joshua remained separated and patient. He remained true. And you know what he's experienced in his life? Increase. He experienced the increase of God. And that increase, he was proven in battle, prepared in service, patient in waiting. And then remember, he's pure in his vision. He's pure in his vision because there were 10 spies sent into the land of Canaan. Right? 12 spies, I'm sorry. 10 of them came out with a bad report. And 2 of them came out telling the truth. And that was Joshua and Caleb. They're the two that came out and told everybody. Listen, that whole generation were persuaded by the 10 that gave the bad report saying, there's giants, we can't do it. And they failed in faith. You know what happened to that generation? They died in the wilderness. That's what they saw. They saw giants. Joshua was pure in his vision, him and Caleb. They saw fruit. They saw the promise of God. What Joshua said there, Joshua said, if the Lord delight in us, he'll bring us into this land. He'll give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. He didn't say, my sword can do this. I can beat those giants. He wasn't full of ego. He wasn't talking about skill or anything else. He was saying, if the Lord delight in us, we'll take that land. We'll experience that fruit. I mentioned Andrew Murray here, and I'm finished right here. Andrew Murray earlier, he's known as a giant on prayer. There's some men in church history that are just praying high. George Mueller, you know. William Booth. These men are known for their prayer lives. And Andrew Murray is one. Written several good books about it there. And he's great at influencing others towards a meek life for Christ. And also his prayer life. Because it really abounds when he loses his own voice. He loses the ability to speak there. A gifted teacher of humility and quiet and humble. But the anonymous source said this. Wrote, what if the man who taught the world about humility almost destroyed or quenched a revival because he believed he understood God better than the Lord understood himself? He wrote saying, what if the greatest teacher of prayer learned prayer in its power only after God took away his voice? And that testimony, basically a biography there, real short given of him, explaining this is a man who knew doctrine. He was sound in the faith. He was an ordered man in the faith, very disciplined man. Son of a Scottish minister, was born in South Africa, had heard revivals were spreading in different places. And just in his private place of prayer, dedicated, he began to long for one. He began to yearn for that himself, that he would see a move of God like that in people's lives. And so he began praying about it there, and then it came. And he wasn't expecting it. Because it came in a way that he just didn't know if he agreed with. And so in a small side hall, a group of saints gathered to pray. A bunch of farmers and overlooked people weeping. Down on the floor praying, talking to God all at the same time. And here's this minister coming in, and he's used to things being ordered. And there's nothing wrong with order. But he comes in, and that's not what this is. This is people laying on the floor praying. And he walks in, and he sees this. And he hears them confessing to God and pleading for their sins to be forgiven. And they're seeking God. And he says, almost a knee-jerk reaction, he says, silence! Our God is a God of order. And he didn't stop anything. The Spirit of God just kept moving. And he sat there like this, looking at this thing. And one of those farmers came to him just politely, looked him right in the eye. And he said this, he says, be careful. Be careful what you do here. God is at work. God is at work. And Andrew Murray said, that sentence rang deep in my heart. And he said, I couldn't get it out. He said, I it stuck there. Listen, when I read that, it stuck in my heart too. Because I want things structured. I don't think it's wrong. I think it's good to have structure. I think it's good to have organization. But I don't want to ever get in God's way. When the Lord's moving, I don't want to shut it down. Amen. And Murray confessed later, he said, my theology was correct, my heart was proud. And I nearly quenched the Spirit of God. Not in rejection of Him, but in trying to make Him fit my order. And that revival humbled Murray, but that wasn't the end of it. I mean, I won't go into it, but he goes on and he ends up losing his voice for a long time. And when he gets back in the pulpit, all he can do is basically whisper. And to this day, people don't know the Andrew Murray before that time. They only know the one after it, the gentleman that spoke very quiet and gave them deep truths about spiritual living and holy living and seeking after God there. And so, you know, I don't, here's what I'm saying to you tonight, and I want this for our church too. I don't want to serve in my power. I will serve the Lord in might. I'll give Him what I got. But I don't want that just to be it. Amen. And I don't want us to either, together. Just an organization, just order, amen. I want the wheels greased. We need some water. We need the Spirit of God. He must increase. We have to get out of the way. We have to decrease, amen. We need to know God in a greater way to abide in the vine. That's the key. Stay focused on Christ. I want to come to church because of Jesus. I want to read my Bible to know Jesus. I want to pray to talk to Jesus about glorifying His name. I want Him to be the center. Amen. And I want Him to be the center here too. Amen. Everything we do, let it be for the King. Amen. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Word here and the light that we receive from it. And pray, God, that You'll bear witness to the truth. And Lord, anything that I have said or done that would have gotten in the way, I pray, God, that You'll cause people to overlook it and help them, Lord, to see the truth and how it applies to their life. God, I thank You, Lord, for speaking to me about it. And I pray, God, that You'll bear witness to it. And Lord, help us, God. Help us, Lord, to seek You and draw nigh to You, we pray. Even now, as we seek You in prayer, prepare our hearts about prayer requests that are committed to our trust. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jack, if you want to come take a prayer request. I'm sorry.
Okay, if you can remember, continue to remember Toya Ellis. Toya Ellis. If you will, keep her in your prayers. Does anyone else have anything they'd like to...